last week I was talking about Paul and Silas. I talked about them being in prison, and it said the prisoners were listening. And at that moment, the Lord just said, that's the message for next Sunday, for today. So not knowing, yesterday I had a vendor that I buy glue from to glue our boxes. Buy probably $100,000 worth of glue from the guy. He's actually the owner of the company. And I sent him I had to send a PO in yesterday. I figured he wouldn't get it till Monday. I sent the PO in, and I said, I'm working 12 today. Hope all is well with you. He came back and said, sorry you're having to work today. This is the owner of the company. But know that his glory will rest, all caps, in you and on you, even during your time there at work. And as you honor your company by being at work today, know that our Lord will bless you with the opportunity to meet a need today and to share his example of joy that transcends all human understanding. You walk in his grace, so no matter the occasion or the situation, his love abounds. Sorry you are working today, but God must need a deposit of his love at your workplace because someone doesn't know him well enough yet. In their watching of you, with your display of true love and genuine peace, someone will receive a measure of his amazing love for them and a glimpse of his mercy. Shalom, my friend. Whew. I'm going to buy all the glue I can from that dude. Wow. I've read that thing three times. It's four times. Had Marion read it. It still tears me up. And he didn't know what my message was today. And I came back and I said, man, you just read my mail. I said, can I share your thoughts with the congregation? He said, those aren't my thoughts. Those are from the Father. Whew. Woo. Mm-mm-mm. Whew. I thought maybe that was just me up here. Job is presented in the Bible as a good and prosperous family man who is beset with horrendous disasters that take away all that he holds dear, including his 10 children, including his 11,000 animals, including his health. His health was taken, and including his property. But Satan left his wife alone. Why? Because in verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, honey, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept his adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. See, Job had three friends that was watching him and saw his plight. Naysay with friends like this, he needs enemies. If you read the whole book of Job, God kind of gets on him in chapter 42. Let's go to 42. I'm not going to focus on that, but in verse 10 of Job 42, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Wow. Now listen, his friends, If you read the whole story, his friends wasn't really on his side. You know, I mean, the first week was pretty cool because they didn't open their mouth. They just sit there and it was quiet. But once they started talking, it wasn't real good advice. Then all of his brothers, let me read that again, verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had. How many fold? Twofold. Remember he had 11,000 animals? Just hang on to that. Then all of his brothers and sisters came who had known him before. They came to him and they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he ends up with 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and a partridge in a pear tree. Sounds like a farmed pumpkin. 22,000 animals. Twofold. He lost 11,000. He got 22,000 back. Then he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now this is cool. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. Guess who he names? The whole Bible names the men, right? It always names the men. He names the ladies. First, Jamia, which means dove. Second, Kaziah, which I think meant cinnamon. And the third was Karen Hapuch, which is dark eyes. Verse 15, in all the land there were no women found so beautiful and fair as Job's daughters. And the father gives them the same inheritance as the boys. That was unheard of. That was like when McDonald's came out with drive-thrus. That was radical. That was different. The girls are getting the inheritance too. What? Wow. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons to 4 generations, and Job died an old man full of days. Wow. But boy, he had some adversity, didn't he? How about in 1859, a lady named Fanny Crosby. Remember Fanny Crosby? She wrote, "To God be the glory." She wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." She wrote over 8,000 hymns of the faith. Well, her and her husband, she got married to a guy she'd known for about 20 years. His name was Alexander Van Alstyne's. And they had one child, a beautiful little daughter, and they named her Frances. And when she was just a couple days old, she died. Many said it was typhoid fever. Others thought maybe later it was SIDS, sudden infection. Yes, y'all know what it is. Okay. Right after the baby died, the next day she sat down and penned, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," an old hymn we sang. But after that, she kept going for God. But after that, I read it said, after the death of her daughter, her husband, they nicknamed him Van, Alexander Van Alstyne's, Van became increasingly reclusive. She never spoke much publicly about being a mother, but before she died, she said, "Now I'm going to tell you something that only a few of my closest friends know. I became a mother, and I knew a mother's love. God gave us a tender babe, but the angels came down and took our infant to God and to his throne. But she stayed the course. She didn't blame God. She was like Job. She didn't sin with her lips. But she said her husband turned. He quit going to church. He quit singing in the choir. He quit whatever he was doing. He just quit. The pain. How could you do this to us?" He was blind too. They were both blind. He was blind from birth. She was blind from age 2 or 3 years old. But she kept going for God. They ended up separating, but she said she wouldn't sign a divorce. She said she'd love him to the day she died. And on her tombstone, It says, here lies Fanny Crosby. She hath done what she could. That's all it says. She hath done what she could. Talk about adversity. She was like 94, 95 when she died. Blind about all of her life. Lost her only child. But boy, did she love God. The Bible's full. It's full of stories of adversity. Times when David would stand up to a giant, or Daniel would stand up to a lion. Many stories of people losing family, losing loved ones, and still going for God. Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Matthew 18, 6 through 9. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble who believe in me, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. We can be stepping stones, or we can be stumbling blocks. Right before I went to break and read the letter from my friend, a lady that came here to church to a wedding last Saturday. She came to the wedding and she recognized me, and she came up to me yesterday. She just happened to be at work, just happened to be her shift. And she said, I'm going through some really tough things in my life. I saw you last Saturday at the wedding. I just want you to pray for me. Would you remember me in prayer? And then I went and read the letter from Roger. We're on a mission field, Greg. Everywhere we go, aren't we? Everywhere we go, he talked about the divine appointments. He was saying, you're at work, but you're not just there to work. You're there because somebody needs to see his mercy and grace pour out on you, where you can in turn pour it out on them. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise their Father in heaven. The world is watching you. And it was watching Jesus too. In Luke 14, the very first verse, it said, on one Sabbath, Jesus went to the house of a prominent Pharisee to eat. And it said, he was being watched carefully. He was being carefully watched. In Luke 20:20, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to try to catch Jesus in something that he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. That could be said for the secular media today. They are looking for something that a conservative can say that they can twist or turn to make it look bad. The liberal media. They hope to try to catch us in something that we say to discredit us. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, just like they did Paul and Silas, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Paul and Silas, as I preached on last week, they were accused of something wrongdoing. Hey, all they did was set a slave free, a slave girl. Set her free, but her masters saw the hope of their money was gone and cast them before the authorities and put them in jail. So while they're in jail, they're sitting there at midnight and they're praying, they're bound together in unity, and they're singing hymns and praise to God, even in their bad day. Even though they're shackled together, and it said they were beaten with rods, God was still with them. And it said the prisoners were listening. In verse, if you want to turn there, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them, proceeded to beat them with rods. Verse 23 said, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. I'm in Acts 16, by the way. And he, having received such command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. At about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening. The prisoners were listening. The world is listening. The world is watching us. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison house was shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas. They were all set free. Everyone listening was set free. Man, that'll preach. That might be next week's message. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Amen. So why does bad things happen to good people? Why does bad things happen to good people? Why do we have to go through things? Remember the first pastor from Dallas First Baptist Church back in the 1800s. He was from a little mountain town west of here in North Carolina, a little town of 600 people. He ends up pastoring a church that was like 12,000 people. And he got his doctorate degree. I forget his name, but he said a woman in his church lost a child, kind of like Richard and Violet Lavender did. They lost a child at birth, like Fanny Crosby. He said, I tried counseling with the woman. I tried praying with her. I tried ministering to her. He said, I couldn't get to first base with her. She was just, distraught. And he said, all of a sudden, I remembered another lady that had been in the church for years that had went through that same thing, and I went to her, and I said, could you spend a few minutes with this sister? He said, she did more in 5 minutes than I could ever do because she's walked in those shoes. Amen. I've picked three ladies I want to come up and talk about just for a few minutes about what they went through. I'll start with Marion. In 1988, her husband was killed unexpectedly and quick in a car accident. And I want her to share a few minutes.
Talking about walking through the fire, you won't get burned. There's three ways God will take you through a fire. First, He will deliver you from the fire, just like He did the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't like those names. They're the Babylonian names. So He will deliver you through the fire. Second one, He will go with you through the fire. He will be with you and you won't be burned. But the last is He will allow you to be taken in the fire. But you're immediately home in heaven with Him. Paul said in 1988 when Mike was killed in a car accident, I had spent the prior day with him because my daughter was going to be in surgery the next day. She had a osteoma, which was a tumor in her hip, and we didn't know whether it was going to be benign or it was going to be cancerous until they took it out. So that Friday she had it taken out, and Mike and I went to dinner, and he had on this outfit, and I just remember it distinctly, a blue shirt and striped pants. And so the next day, that night, Mike is killed in a car accident, and I mean, you see them 1 minute, and they're gone the next. And I walk in my home, and I see that same outfit lying across the bed. And let me tell you, I've been in church all my life. I knew about Jesus. I had done everything that you could do in the church, but I didn't know Him intimately. And that when I saw Mike's outfit laying across the bed, I told Paul this. I said, you just kind of lose it. You don't, you know, all feeling goes out of your legs, and I just... looked up and I said, okay, life is so precious. Let me never take it for granted again, kids, because it can be gone in a second. Your whole life that you knew, your whole everything that's familiar to you can be gone in a second. And that's the way it was with Mike. I mean, we had him go through, it's like you're going through a tunnel darkly. You're going through all that, but never once did I lose the presence of the Lord. In fact, I experienced him more during that whole process. I mean, that was on a Friday. We buried him on Sunday at a memorial service for him. And then on Monday, Tuesday, I had to show up the social services and get all that stuff taken care of. It's just a bam, bam, bam. You don't have time to grieve. But I mean, it's afterwards, and it's just this emptiness. But never did he leave me. Never. And I just learned that never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. Regardless what you're going through, regardless if you're being bullied at school, regardless if you feel like you're all alone and everyone else is against you, you will never, ever be alone. Because it's just like that fire, that fire song that Chase sang. He will take you through the fire again. He will take you through the fire. One way or another, he'll be with you. Amen?
We have a good friend named Miriam Intress. Many of you know Courtney and Ryan's mom. And her husband, Bob, fell over dead suddenly. He was building her house, and the certificate of occupancy, COA, was going to be done in 2 days. He'd been working on that house for a couple of years. He was just about, he's finished with it. It was a couple of days, and they were going to move in. And he fell over dead with a heart attack. Now, Miriam had been divorced before she married Bob. Years later, she said, I went through divorce and I went through death, just like Marion's unexpected. She said, let me tell you, the death was a lot easier. I've asked Mariah if she would come and speak about going through a divorce. There are many people here that's divorced. Listen, it's not the scarlet letter. Listen, there are a lot of churches that say you could be a recovering alcoholic and we just beat your door down. You're awesome. You can be a recovering druggie and woo, come on in. They'll even make you a deacon. But the D word. Listen, you don't need to be there. That's the way they look at you. There's other places. Because that's not where God's at. Amen. Mariah, come and speak. Amen. I will. I'll explain a little bit.
It's one thing to talk to, you know, one-on-one or a trusted group of friends about what you've been through and share your experiences and hope and trust that they can hear your heart and that you can kind of talk about the bad times, and then you can understand from each other that just because you're talking about the bad times doesn't mean you don't trust in the Lord. But then when you get up and you're going to speak about it to a group, you know, as I was thinking about talking about it, you know, I can say a little bit about the perspectives that I'll say, been allowed by God to have. But when you get up and you start to say those words, the only thing then I could start to say first is God is faithful, right? Yes. And as Paul just said, you know, in Job's situation, God gave him a double portion. So whatever you're in this season in your life, and Jennifer coming this weekend, definitely a God thing, but I remembered her and I had a conversation years ago in a very difficult time that I was going through at that time, and she was saying it's a season, and I told her this weekend, I said, when you said that to me, I did not receive that. I was mad. I said in my heart, I want to be in this season, you know, but rather if you're single or getting ready to be married, or married, or you know, divorce or going through that time, you know, before divorce, whatever season you're in, God has purposed something in that season.
Yes.
And yes. You have to be in that season with him.
Yes.
And so I felt like all of the songs that we did today, regardless of whatever it was that I might would have said, and I do have a scripture for you, but every single song is the message of hope in divorce. Brand New Day is the one we started with. Every sin has been erased. Mercy has descended. Darkness has been lifted. If you don't feel like it has and you're going through that, it will be lifted. Our chains of guilt are fallen. It's a brand new day, right? Every day, every moment, every season, it's new. We're new creations in Christ, and he continues to make us new.
Amen.
And then the desert song. We're familiar with 40 years in the desert, 40 days in the desert, Jesus. So however long your time in the wilderness or the desert is, I will bring praise. I will be praised. And rejoice. And that was one of the verses that was on my heart as I was thinking about what I would say is, okay, it says, count it a joy in your sufferings. Again, another message I've heard over and over and over growing up in church. And I'm defiant in some ways. And my spirit says, oh, how can I be joyful when it is not going my way? But I'm beginning to learn, I haven't learned it, but I'm beginning to learn that what that means is the more that you're suffering and the more that your pain allows you to experience loss, if you can see, Allie and I talked about this recently, in the way that you feel like you've lost something, it only has to do with our own selfishness in some respects. Because for example, if I want to be married really bad and have a family, but I'm not able to be that way, think about all the things that you could do if you weren't married and didn't have a family. Think about all the places you could go and all of the things that you could do for the Lord. And so instead of looking at like a loss, I could look at it like a gain. And the same is true anything that you experience. And so if we look at it from God's perspective, that anything that we might think is a loss could be a gain, then we understand what true mercy is, and then we can count it as a joy. But I'm really not good at that at all. And so I'm still learning it, and I think that's why the Lord allowed me to see divorce from several different angles. So I really thought I was kind of an expert on it until I became a stepmom. So my parents were divorced when I was really, really young. I was 6. But before that, they were on again and off again. And there was a lot of really crazy things that happened leading up to that, that some today might call traumatic. That was very difficult. And then I became a stepchild. So I can see divorce from the perspective of the child. And then a stepchild, and every season of that, if you've talked to people who've gone through it, is loss. It feels like your heart and your whole life is being turned upside down. And then I experienced my own divorce. I had been married, got engaged in college, was engaged the whole time in college, and then married through law school for 7 years. And it was just a really weird situation. And for me, I didn't really experience a lot of grief or loss in that. When he finally left, it was really relief. It was just that situation. But that doesn't mean that I celebrate divorce. Like, what divorce did for me was it made me see how much more I should have been a God-honoring wife. And I had to confess sin and hardness of heart and all of these things that I knew that the Lord really wanted me to be, you know, to exemplify Christ. And so I actually honor and believe so much more in God's purpose in marriage now, having gone through that. And so now I'm remarried and took on 3 stepchildren. And I was just sharing with one of the ladies on the praise team this week, Ellen. I said, you know, I've been really angry with God in this season because what I thought my role was going to be as a stepmom, God hadn't purposed it to look like that. God had purposed it to look like something else. And so I've been wrestling with God this whole time about what an expert I'm supposed to be on divorce and how to do this role. And it hasn't looked that way. And so I'm still learning to trust in God throughout the losses. So our next song, Everbee, my praise will be on, his praise will be on my lips no matter what. And then It Is Well. And we didn't do it, but we were might gonna do it. You're faithful. I love this one when Allie sings it. So faithful, so constant, so loving and true, so powerful in all you do. You feel me, you see me. You know every move. One of the verses I was going to say speaks the most about marriage, and I can't really talk about divorce or having gone through it without talking about marriage. It says, for, you know, however and to whatever extent it depends on you, live at peace. And I think that what keeps us from doing that is our own selfish desires and our own perspective. And so just know that it's not the end. It's the beginning. It's a new day. And there's no loss that we can suffer that God can't show us that gain and give us that double portion.
Amen.
And it's all for His glory.
Right. Amen.
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 I want to reiterate what I said earlier. God's view on divorce is not replicated. Is that the word I should use? Replicated by the church. The church's view on divorce is not God's view on divorce. Does God like divorce? No. But is it the scarlet letter? No. Amen. You can always look at someone who's in worse shape than you. No matter your sickness, there's always someone that's hurting more, no matter what it is. And just like I said about Miriam losing a husband just like that, and Miriam Interest losing a husband just like that, and then she said the divorce was far worse, and there's been many that's had bad divorces, but as bad as a divorce could be, I don't think it could ever be as bad as losing a child. You didn't really lose a child. That's probably not the best word, because we know right where Ashley is. She's not lost. We just can't go to her right now. But it's not going to be long. I was honored to be a pallbearer at Ashley's going home service. 6 years? Five? It'd be seven this October. Yeah, it was 6.5 years ago. Beautiful young girl. Whole life ahead of her. Found out about age 17 that she had a bad heart. They said she wouldn't live long, didn't they? She lived about 2 years. Come share.
When we're young, growing up, we expect to lose our parents, grandparents, but when you give birth, you don't expect to have to bury your child. When we were going through this trial, she was pregnant at 17, and he's laying there asleep, by the way. my daughter was saying, love God, I always did love God, and she kept saying, this is my punishment, and I said, no, God don't make mistakes. But she kept getting worse, so she was going through her pregnancy to the point where we had to emergency take her to Forsyth Medical Center in Winston-Salem. And I never will forget getting her there. Her blood pressure was sky high, and she was in intensive care. And the doctor comes to me, and he says, I just have to be as honest with you as I can. we've never had this before. The type of heart disease that she had was the kind that athletes have when they're on the field and they just fall over and they don't know that they're sick. But because she was pregnant, they actually was able to detect this heart disease in her. So we get there, and they're hooking her up to all the machines and stuff, and she'd already been on blood thinner because they were trying to keep her blood pressure down. And the doctor looks at me and he says, "We don't know what to do. She's 34 weeks pregnant, and we can't let her go into labor because if she pushes or has contractions, she'll die. We can't do a emergency C-section because she'll bleed to death. So we may lose her. We may lose both of them. It's going to take us a little while." So it took them 3 days with every doctor that they could think of at Farside, at Baptist, to finally deliver the baby. And, you know, by God's grace, he was delivered. He was a little sick, had to be in NICU for about a week. But as I'm going through this, I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? I wasn't raised in church, but I had wonderful friends that taught me God. But when you get that call, and it was the day before Halloween, and she called me, she's on her way to work, she said, "What are we doing tomorrow for Halloween?" And we were making plans to take Hayden trick-or-treating because he loved it. At five, I talked to her at 5:30. 7:30, I get the call. She had collapsed at Moondoggies, and they never could bring her back. They sent me to Asheville, but on the way to Asheville, she collapsed worse. They had to take her back to Marion. So I'm going through this, and you go through these emotions, and you don't know. Your grief is so bad. For a whole year, I hated God, and I'm just going to be here to tell you, I totally hated God. And I'm going to share something today that Paul Boyd does not know. It was the 1 year anniversary of her death, and I had made it up in my mind that I couldn't take it anymore. I'd made plans that day. I had an eight year old. He was going to go with his daddy. I was going to get in my car. I was going to go buy a bunch of alcohol, which wasn't a big drinker at all whatsoever. And I was going to end it. I couldn't take it. So that morning, I get a call from Paul, who never gave up on me for the whole year, by the way. He said, "I know you need your trailer underpinned, and we're coming to do it today." And I'm thinking, why today? You know, why today? And I think, okay, well, they'll come early, and they'll leave, and I'll go home. You know, I can go on and do. I've got all night. So, of course, they come, and they say, well, they were having a dinner, and this is when we had his place over at Smoky Q. And he says, "We're going to eat tonight. Can you come?" And I said, "No, you know, that's fine. Go ahead." I went in. I got ready. I was literally in Asheville next to the Home Depot when I got a call from him. And he said, "I brought your dinner, and you better come because I spent money on you." And I'm sitting here thinking, this is not my plan. Why are you doing this to me? So I'm thinking, okay, I'm turning around, and I go back, and we have dinner, and we talk, but I still was angry, you know, I still was angry, but for some reason, it wasn't in God's plan for me to end it that night, so I leave his place, and I drive to Moondoggies, because that's where she was at, died at, and lo and behold, I drove her car for a long time, and when I went around Moondoggies, the owners seen the car, and they ran out. They were having in memory pancakes of Ashley after they closed. And for some reason, God told Marcia, "You need to make an extra pancake." So I went in and I had pancakes in memory of my daughter. And we talked. But even after that, and God revealed to me why he took her, it still took me a long time to accept it. I've done things, I've sinned. I was living in sin. Going through the emotions, going to church on Sunday, but going home and still living in sin. Wasn't supposed to be doing that. So it was November of 2015 that I was going to church and God kept saying, "What you're doing is wrong. You can't do this. This is not you. This is not how you was raised." I was living with someone. Wasn't married to him, and it was wrong. And I said, "God, you get me out, and I will live my life for you. So it was a miracle how things happened. It was just bam, bam, bam. I found a place of my own. I was able to get it at a reasonable price, and we moved out. And I started writing in a journal, and I said, God, if I'm supposed to be single for the rest of my life, I will accept that because I want to serve you. My goal in life now is to help people that's lost a child. Who better can grieve with someone that's walked? I can remember at her funeral, and I think there was close to 1,000 people that came to her funeral. People would come up to me and say, I'm sorry. What can I do? Well, if I heard it one more time, I was fixing to scream. There's nothing you can do. You can't bring her back, and that's what I wanted, which was selfish of me because I knew she was in God's hands. When a pastor gets up and does a child's funeral and tells you that they had a walk so close with God that the next thing for them was to be in his arms, you know you don't have anything to worry about. But as I was writing in my journal, not every night, but on nights that I was sad, and, you know, God, send me someone who will love me as much as I love him, that wants to go to church because he loves you, not because I want him to. But if I'm to be single, that's fine. Well, I've had a friend at work for 29 years, 30 years now, and we never thought anything about being friends. Every time our paths would cross, he would be in a relationship, or I'd be in a relationship. But I was sitting home around this time last year, and God said, I had to have an MRI the next morning. And God said, text Daryl and say, pray for you. And I text. Never texted him, never talked to him on the phone, just seen him at work. And he calls me and says, what's going on? And I tell him. In the morning, I have to have an MRI, have some problems with my neck, and, you know, I just want someone to pray. He said, are you going by yourself? And I said, well, yeah, I always do stuff like this by myself. The next morning at 7:30, he pulls in my yard. He says, you're not going by yourself. You need someone with you as a friend. So he took me, and, you know, things led, one thing led from another, and we started talking and dating. And then August the 16th, Paul was wonderfully to get to do my wedding, and it was very quickly, by the way. We had planned for a September wedding, and we moved it up. So I told Paul when I called, I said, you have been through every bad thing in my life, but I want you for once to do something that is the best thing of my life. And God gives you people in your life to help you do things. And the one thing that I love about this church is that you guys never gave up on me. No matter what I went through, no matter what I was doing, you was always here. It's amazing to me that God would always just have a text. Hey, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you today. Or I'd see yous out, and you would come up and hug me and say, we love you. We're praying for you. We're thinking about you. But my new husband has children and grandchildren, so now I'm blessed, including my daughter. Together we have 6 children, 10 grandchildren. And God has wonderfully gave me a stepdaughter whom we have bonded. The first time I met my stepdaughter, believe it or not, was the day that me and her daddy got married. Oh, wow. So we call, we text, and for Mother's Day, she came to my house with Mother's Day present and a mother's card and put on her Facebook page how blessed she was to have a new mama. And even though I love my biological daughter, and I know I'll see her one day, I have someone now that I can say that is my earthly daughter. And, you know, I'm here for anybody. If anybody wants to talk about losing a child, or you know of anyone that's going through a hard time that has lost a child, Paul and Mary know how to get in touch with me. And I just pray, and I ask you all to pray, that I will go where God wants me to. And I will go to churches, and I can tell them what I went through. And if there's one person that I can help to get over losing a child, I want to be that person to help them. I thank you for letting me come today. And it's 6 years. It's amazing. Oh, I'm sorry. sorry. I wanted to read a poem before I close. I didn't want to take up a lot of time. I'm sorry. Psalms 23:4 is one of my verses that I've learned. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Even though I was angry, mad, I didn't want anything to do with it, he was always there for me.
Right.
But my daughter, after she had her son, and she felt like she was being punished, she wrote this poem, and I'm going to close with this. And it says, "It's part of human nature to make mistakes. Every day is a challenge to do what's right. We struggle to be perfect, already knowing we're destined to fail. Yet at the end of the day, all we can think about are those mistakes, the bad decisions rather than the good ones. Some are greater than others, but they each stick out in our mind. If only I could go back. Life is unpredictable, and sometimes those mistakes are the best thing that ever happened to us. If God can find it in his heart to forgive us, then shouldn't we have the courage to forgive ourselves? So rather than wishing we could go back and change our past, we should look ahead and be grateful for change. Next time you're feeling guilty, just stop, think, and ask yourself, was it worth it? Most of the time, I think you will see that things turn out all right after all. And if for some reason they don't, just take a deep breath, shrug it off, and you'll do better next time. God is watching out for each and every one of us, and he will not turn his back on us for making a mistake. Just hold your head high, smile, and keep on keeping on. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth."
My little sister right there. That's what I call her.
I have no brothers and sisters, by the way, but God has blessed me with so many sister friends and brothers that it's amazing.
Amen. Now, there's a lady, Catherine Wexenberg, I believe is her name. Wexenberg. And her husband was hit by a teenage driver that was texting and crossed the center line and hit him and broke 23 bones in his body. He was out of work for years, never really the same. And she's a worship leader in Colorado, and she wrote a song right after that. "When it seems the world is up against me and it seems I've lost it all and my back is against the wall. When my heart's grown dry and empty, and when the life I had planned is slipping through my hands, I hear the sweet music, and I rise above it all. And when it seems my hope has ended, oh, I was wrong. Because I still have a song, and I'm singing to my Savior. I'm singing to the one who set me free. I have a song, and my heart will ever praise him. This world can never take my joy from me. When all else is gone, I have a song. When I cannot see tomorrow, and when the questions flood my mind, and I look back on wasted time, when my soul is full of sorrow, when the pain won't go away, and such brokenness remains, I join the music, rising far above it all. It's an anthem to my true and faithful God." She said, "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. If his eye's on the sparrow, I guarantee you he's watching over me." Amen. I've got a song, and I'm singing it to my Savior. Listen, when you feel hopeless, he brings hope to the hopeless. Amen. The reason you've went through some of your valleys is to help others climb that mountain. I never forget when we went to see Jason Upton down in Greenville, and he talked about the mountaintops and the valleys and the next mountain and the next valley. He said the only way from this mountaintop to this mountaintop is to go through that valley. He said, bridges are man-made, not God-made. That will preach. That will preach. Amen. Hallelujah. Chase, just come up and play something. Just something on your heart. If you're down in the valley, come on. If you're down in the valley, Mariah and Sandy, come up here. If you want one of us to pray with you, or all of us to pray with you, no matter what your valley is, no matter what you're going through, we love you. This is a spiritual hospital, and we're here for you. We want to lift you up to the Father. Amen. So as Chase plays, let's all stand. And if you have a need or have a loved one that has a need, today is the day. It's a brand new day, as we sing about. Now is the time. Amen. If you need prayer for healing, He's a healing God, whether it's financial, spiritual, physical. All you have to do is take that first step. He'll take the rest.
Save my weakness, I know. I Aww.